Can you open your Bibles again then at Mark chapter 7, and we're looking from verse 24 to verse 37 today. Mark chapter 7, from verse 24 to verse 37. Don't know if this is a common experience for any of you, but if you've ever gone to something like an agricultural show or to a trade fair anywhere or to some exhibition, to whenever the shows come to a place and put their different exhibitions on, that there's often somebody there trying to sell what they promise to be the ultimate cleaning product. Some of us know what mirror car polish is. First time I ever saw it was a man rubbing it on a piece of faded paintwork and showing us how excellent it could be. The other thing I've seen is when people burn the bottom of a pan, and then at the trade fair, they're wearing mics like this and speaking into cheap microphones and all of these things, and they're trying to convince you that if you buy this product, it will clean what you couldn't believe could ever be cleaned again. Why am I telling you this? Well, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and the last time we looked at the life of Jesus, there was people called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were saying that his disciples were unclean. They weren't allowing themselves to be cleaned the way that they had been cleaned. And because Jesus had not been making them cleanse their hands in this way, that he must have been clean, must himself have been unclean. And so as we start to look at the story, they're saying he's dirty, they don't believe he's clean, and they're not going to believe he can make anything clean. So why am I telling you about the pans? Well, the pans in the car, what Jesus does next is he kind of does what the man at the trade fair would do. He takes what would be considered the filthiest example of something, a Greek woman, and then a man from Tyre and Sidon, somebody out with the people of God. And he shows the Pharisees that he is able to clean them, that he is able to minister into their lives all that needs to be ministered into their lives. And so Jesus is showing the people who had not believed that he could clean them, that he could. Now, when you go to a trade fair or somewhere like that, you are supposed to rush forward and you are supposed to take this product that this person is selling. And you're not to ask any questions. You're just to hand over your cash because you have seen that it works and you understand it works. As we come before Jesus Christ, as he's presented us to us in the Gospels, we are to understand who he is. And it's quite possible that today, even though we have heard about Jesus Christ for so long, some of us have not yet understood fully who he is and what we're to do with him. If you think of where we are in Mark's gospel, there are plenty of people who have seen Jesus, but who have not understood or believed who he was. He has fed 5,000 men and their families. Where are all these people? He has delivered people from being possessed by evil spirits. And people saw that and they're not believing. Even scribes and Pharisees saw him do that. They're not believing who he is. They've heard him speak in parables, stories they could understand and stories that were explainable and perfectly relatable, and still they didn't believe who he was. And so as there is so much evidence that people don't take what is offered, even the disciples, as we find out as we move on in Mark, we maybe think the disciples really understand who Jesus is, but when we move on to Mark chapter 8 and 9, we start to see that they didn't understand, and they themselves need proof of who he is. And so when we look at these stories, we do see this evidence that God in Jesus Christ is able to cleanse all people, and he has come for all people, and that we can relate that to our own lives and our own experience. We are the people he has come for. So what I want to do today is just to look at these stories, to spend the first half of my time looking at two things: that Jesus goes to the people, and then to see that Jesus responds when others brought people to him, and then in the second half to see how Jesus helped them, how they received help, and to ask if we are doing that. So the first thing to see is that Jesus goes to the place where the people are. It's handed out today in some sort of teaching us to do evangelism as a new idea, as something that we have to understand we need to do. And we do need to understand these two stories show us that Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Jesus went to the people who were in need of hearing the good news. He went away from where the Jewish center of worship was. He went away from where the people were all steeped in Old Testament or scripture knowledge to a certain extent, and where they worshiped God, and he went out to the place where they didn't do it. Now, that is what we sang about in Psalm 87. He went to this place called Tyre, and he went to through Sidon and down into the region of the Decapolis. These were not Jewish places. His disciples are with him. We read that in Matthew's account of the same story. His disciples came with him, and it looks like he went there to get some rest. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Jesus seems to be going away, but the people had heard who he was, because earlier on we could find out stories of people that had come from Tyre and Sidon to hear what Jesus would do. But these places, understand, are not Jewish places. Remember, we read Jesus warning some Jewish towns. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed where? In Tyre and Sidon, these non-Jewish places, then the people would have repented long ago." He's seen the hard hearts of the Jewish people, and he's speaking about the the people who weren't classed as the children of God, and he's saying that they would have softer hearts. And so these people in this place, this woman, for instance, must have heard that Jesus is a merciful God and goes to him. The friends of the man must have known that he was able to help, and so they come to him. But Jesus goes into the place where they are. Well, what's that got to do with us? Well, you look at the history of Christianity and you see that Jesus came to a very, very small part of the world, didn't he? He came to not hundreds of thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands, but not millions of people. His message wasn't proclaimed through the media that we have today, that we can know what's happening in America and we can know what's happening in China. It was to a very small world. And even then, he left the people that he was closest to and he went out to where the other people were. And so the good news of Jesus Christ is that he has come to the nations. The good news is seen as Jesus is doing his ministry, that he has come for the people of the world who were not classed as Jews, who were not in the tradition of the Old Testament covenant or anything like that. He has come to the people of the world. Jesus goes to where the people are. The book of Acts, how did it happen that the church spread? Well, it spread, first of all, from where? Jerusalem. It happened because of persecution. Today, Open Doors are asking people to pray for the persecuted church. And what we see today is the church is still spreading because of persecution. But even in the book of Acts, we read stories of people confused about how the Jewish church and the international church relate to each other. How the people of the Old Covenant, do the people of the New Covenant have to become people of the Old Covenant? Do they need to get circumcised and all of these things? There was confusion about how these people might be brought in. And I guess there still is. Because we find it hard to think of going with the good news, of going to somewhere where people haven't heard it, of going to a people that haven't heard it, whether they are in another part of the world or whether they're across the street. Jesus went to where they were. That's the first thing. And we give thanks that the gospel of Jesus Christ is known throughout the world, is becoming better known. Maybe in other places it's becoming better known as it's becoming less known here. Jesus went to where the people were I pray that we too would be willing to do that. Second thing I want to see from here is that Jesus responded to people who had been brought to him by others. Others brought somebody else's needs to Jesus Christ. We read that this woman, first of all, this mum, comes to Jesus because her daughter has a problem. And the daughter's problem has become her problem. If you read Matthew's account of it, it was put as a desperate need from her. But her daughter is possessed by an evil spirit. Then, in the second story, then Jesus left the vicinity, verse 32. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. A mum, her daughter, some friends brought a man and begged Jesus to do something about it. What do we see as we look at this, and how does that help us or relate to us? Well, we can't dismiss that both of these stories of Jesus going out to people, he responds to somebody else's request to help people. And please don't dismiss that. If the coming of Jesus Christ is good news for the world, if it is good news that Jesus died for sinners, if it's good news that we have life through him because he bore the blame for our sin, if it's good news that we can be in heaven because Christ has died, then it is surely good news for us. Good news for me as a father, and good news for me as a minister, and good news for you that you can bring other people to Jesus, that you can bring them to the attention of Jesus. And when you bring them to the attention of Jesus, they can be rescued by Jesus. That is good news. And I know some people, when a minister stands at the front and says, bring people to Jesus, that you feel like it's putting pressure on you and it's making you feel like a failure because you're not bringing enough people to Jesus. I don't want you to feel like a failure. I want to imagine you have a daughter who is possessed by an evil spirit, a daughter who is harming herself, a daughter who is on her way to destruction, a daughter who is doing evil and causing all sorts of harm. And there's nothing you can do about it, so you might think. You can't remove the evil spirit from her. So what do? You bring that person to Jesus. You bring your need to Jesus. And Jesus hears you even though you don't deserve to be heard. And Jesus heals even though she doesn't deserve healing. You bring that person to Jesus. Okay, Dunfermline, how many people are possessed by an evil spirit? How many people are doing things that people with evil spirits do? Well, it's not evidenced as them cutting themselves or needing chained up so much, is it? But if people are refusing the truth of God and are choosing a path that sets them on the way to destruction, then that is being possessed, that's being controlled by evil. And the problem with evil, as it always has been, is it's dressed up to look good. It's dressed up to look like a nice piece of fruit. It's dressed up to look like it's fulfilling. It's dressed up to look like it will rescue you. This experience of taking something that alters your mind, it will rescue you for a time. If your family is happy and around you, you have all you need. It's lies. And the truth is that these things do lead to destruction of being not one of the children of God. Well, what can you do? At the very least, you can bring these people to God and you can beg God that he would do something. You can beg God that he would heal that person. And this woman did that, and you can do it. And you see that the man too, that he was brought by his friends to Jesus, and he has this problem of being deaf. And he was literally deaf, and he had a speech impediment or a stammering tongue. His need was physical, but his friends brought him to Jesus. He didn't actually. Did he need to be brought to Jesus? Can deaf people not find their own way to Jesus? Can deaf people still walk? Well, his friends brought him anyway. And as we know, as we look into the scriptures, we know that deafness and we know that blindness and physical ailments are sometimes symbolic of a spiritual problem. as we know people who have not yet listened to Jesus, can we bring them to Jesus? Can we be friends to these people and bring them to where they will hear Jesus speak? Well, we can, and we can at least do it in prayer if we don't take them into the presence of Jesus. We can at least bring them in prayer. And it's really interesting. It's worth stopping over these things and seeing the heart of the gospel mission of Jesus Christ, of the good news that Jesus died, is him going to where people are and helping them, and people bringing others to him. That's what happens. Now, that's the first half of the sermon. The second half is, how did these people receive help? And there's two ways that they received help. The first lady received help for her daughter by asking for it. And we've got to do that. She comes and she begs Jesus. It looks like it was an uncomfortable exchange, this woman coming into Jesus' presence and asking that he would help her. And Matthew's account tells us a little bit more. It tells us that the disciples found her a bother, sent her away. And then when it speaks about being dogs, it raises all sorts of questions for us. But if you look at both Matthew and Mark, one little word which gives me a clue that it is not, she's not been called a filthy dog, is that both of them refer to the dogs as their dogs. They toss it to their dogs. And the dogs are the dogs of their master. So the dogs are not the sort of like totally unclean as you're thought of it. That Jesus isn't quite insulting her. He's testing her for sure, but I don't think he's really insulting her. That they're recognizing a picture that is that people would have these dogs, and these dogs might be welcome in the family or in the household. But what's happening is that this woman is called a dog. There's no way around it. She is called a dog. She's made less than something else. She's made less than one of the children. The master, who's the master? The master would be seen as God. The children would be the people of Israel. Matthew makes that clearer because Jesus, it looks like it was just his disciples, but he said to them that he had come for the lost sheep of Israel. And then we've got these dogs, something less. So definitely there's a hierarchy. There's a way in which she could have felt insulted. But she didn't feel insulted, did she? She grasped hold of what Jesus was saying, that there would be crumbs under the table for somebody like her. And she had faith because she thought, if I get some crumbs, well, that'll be enough. And she had faith that what Jesus provided would be all that she needed. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. That what Jesus offers will be good. Now, we shout at our children. Well, we don't shout at them. Maybe we do. I'm not sure. I haven't analysed what we do, but quite often the food ends up on the floor when it's not supposed to end up on the floor. And some people have this 5-second rule or whatever, that it's okay to pick it up after that. It's still food. It's still good. It is still food when it falls on the floor, isn't it? What Jesus offers his own people, the Israelites, is wonderful. He offers them salvation. And all that flows from Jesus is good. And so whoever would take that can have it and can rejoice in it and can be changed by it. And so this woman knows that she can have what Jesus offers. But how does she get it? She gets it by asking. And if you are looking for Jesus to supply your needs, if you are looking for salvation, if you are looking for somebody to be saved around you, ask and keep asking. Have you ever heard people say that they asked God for help and he didn't help them? Well, if you haven't, you haven't spoken to enough people, because lots of people ask God for help and he didn't help them. Why not? Well, I was in great need. The story goes like this. I really needed help. I was in a terrible situation. And I said, God, if you're there, will you help me? And there was no flash of lightning and there was no angel by the bed, just as I suspected. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing. God, will you help me? My daughter's possessed by an evil spirit. No. I came for the lost people of Israel. Okay, See you tomorrow. Why won't you help me? No, you are the only one who can help. She begs and she begs, and Jesus sees her faith, and Jesus responds to her faith in him. For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. We need to have faith in Jesus. So as we come, if you're looking for help from God and it hasn't come yet, keep looking. Don't go anywhere else. It's God it comes from. That's how we receive help. First of all, we ask for it. The second way we might receive help, or others might receive help if we bring them to Jesus, is that they have to submit to it. We have this man who has something wrong in his life. He can't speak, he stutters, and he can't hear. Problems that would impede his progress through life, his employability, his ability to earn money then, his ability to hear his children or whatever it is that are an impediment to him. And his friends, again, have brought him to Jesus, and we know what Jesus offers. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're seeing him start to do his work of miracles on people outside of the Jewish nation. But we know why he came. We know what his message has been from the beginning. If we remind ourselves of the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then very early on we start hearing that Jesus came and he preached, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is near. That people have to do something as they respond to Jesus. They have to change the way that we're going. And so Jesus shows us how he changes this man's life. He touches the man's ears. He puts his finger into the man's ears. Why does he do that? Because it's the man's ears that have the problem. He can't hear. And then Jesus spits. And with saliva, we understand, he touches the man's tongue, another area where the man has a problem. Touching with your own saliva as a healer was more common then. He looked up to heavens. Why does it tell us he looked up to the heavens? Doesn't tell us Jesus looked up to the heavens every time Jesus did something. But he looked up to the heavens, it tells us here, we understand, to show us that that's where his power came from, that's where his authority came from, that he did all that he did to this man so that he could please God. And with a deep sigh, why did he sigh? What did a deep sigh sound like? It wasn't a groan, it was a sigh. Well, the suggestion is that when you see a deaf man, when you see somebody who can hardly speak, when you see somebody who is broken, that it hurts. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, it shows there's a problem. The problem of the world that we live in, it's a fallen, broken world. And that people would need healed from anything is a sign of all that's gone wrong in life, all that's gone wrong in this world. And as we multiply that out and look at the problems that face us wherever we are, hey, we can blame governments, we can blame weather, but most often we can blame the problems of humans, dealing with humans and brokenness in all sorts of situations. And then Jesus spoke. It's a hard word to say, Ephphatha. Jesus commanded the man's ears and the man's mouth to be opened, and the man, his tongue, his ears were opened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded this to happen, and it happened. I said already, the man was brought by his friends. Somebody brought, and we could bring people to Jesus. We could bring them to different things, and they won't respond. And they won't respond because they're not in the mood for asking, and they're not in the mood for submitting. They won't do what Jesus says. But this man cooperated with the authority of Jesus Christ, with the instruction of Jesus Christ. He stood there, he did what Jesus said, and he was changed. I suspect now if somebody needed healed and somebody spat to show that they were going to heal, you would say, well, you can do anything, but please don't spit me. And there's a way that we might say to Jesus, as we know we need to be cleansed by him, we would almost say, you can have this aspect of my life. You can sort out my family problem. But don't ask me for time. Don't ask me for money. Don't ask me for that. There's just things we wouldn't give to Jesus. But this man cooperated with what Jesus did. And so we see his need is fixed. And we see that this man is changed. But what's the response to it? Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He has done everything well is where we want to concentrate. And what we see is that verse 34, Jesus gave a command. Jesus said, and the response to it is, he has done everything well. The sigh, a brokenness with what God has created. The command, an instruction for something new. And it was good. You get where we're going. We're going back to Genesis and we see what God did and it was good. And now we're seeing in Christ Jesus what God is doing and the people are acknowledging it's good. He has done everything well. And he has. And he is doing everything well. He can only do the things that are well. Here we see the work of God. And we're just halfway through the Gospel of Mark and we've got to keep watching and say, well, does he do everything well? Has he done everything well? And we see that he has. Did his sacrifice that he paid for us, the life that he gave up for us, is it all done well? And we started last week looking at why things were still good news. And we remind ourselves today, it's still good news. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ is going to be summed up and it's going to finish with him dying and giving his life as a ransom and being raised to life. But throughout the whole story, it's still good news because he does it all well. When we come to him believing that he can help, when we have a problem that is too big for us, when we have somebody we bring and we can't fix and we wonder, can he? Well, he's done everything well. When we have an impossible situation in our own life and we submit to Christ Jesus, we will be able to say that he has done everything well. The promise of Romans 8 is that all things will work together for good. So even if we can't see he's done everything well in our lives just now, we will acknowledge that he has. He has done everything well. And we're told later on that he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He does everything well. And if you have been brought to Jesus, who can help you? And you've not yet asked or submitted to him to help you with your need, then submit, keep asking. He really does it well. If you are faced with lots of difficult people around you with lots of difficult needs, who will bring them to Jesus even in prayer? Who will go? Who do they need to submit to Christ Jesus? And if they're deaf, if they're possessed, then they need to be brought in where they are able to submit. And may we, as we consider our own life, as we consider what we must do, let us at least recognize what Jesus did and ask, is that how we are to do it? And if it is, well, let's. Who wants to get up at 6:30 on Tuesday morning to pray? You're welcome. But you can also stay in your own bed and bring people to Jesus there. We're not all going into one bed when we get to John and Myra, just in case you want. We can bring people to Jesus. What a privilege. What a hope there is for this place if we would do that. Let's pray.